We're going to spend today, last day in Ephesians 6. We have taken this to boot off of David and Goliath. We've been working in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 17 was that great dramatic story of David's victory over a well-prepared and a well-weaponized 9'6", 9'7" Goliath. And we have taken 2 weeks to bounce into the New Testament and say, Lord, you gave David the triumph. It was by your power and by your might. Now, please, by your power and by your might, equip us. Give us strength. Appropriate what you've given to us. So if you would stand with me, and let's read verses 10 through 20, and then we shall take a look. Would you follow along with me? Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Max Dupree has gone to be with the Lord. He was a very successful businessman. He inherited his father's business with he and his brother ran. He began to publish books on the way that he begins to manage people, manage everything business-wise. He started writing books on leadership. And his book on leadership is called The Art of Leadership. He says this: the first responsibility of a leader is to define reality for his workforce. He's not a cult leader. He's not trying to twist their minds. What he's trying to do is to say, if we have one goal, one reality, we can begin to figure out how to do goals and objectives, how to begin to move forward as a unit, but you must allow me to set the reality of this workplace. And what do we don't want to do when we work for someone? We don't want to follow or see their reality. Most of us think we know better, and we struggle with that. If we allow a leader at work to explain the reality of that business working in this world, we already have a roadmap to begin to follow. And the reason a leader has to do this is because we always have things tempting and twisting and changing our reality. What is real right now? What is real in my life, in my marriage, in my children? But more important, equally important, when we go to work, is to allow the leader to define reality, because we all see things differently in different ways. The Apostle Paul is going to give us a reality. He's going to give it to us in spades. Last chapter, last part of the last chapter of the Bible, he is going to set our reality, and he's going to show us the enemy we fight, the weapons we have, and then the power we can access at the very end. Let's take a look. The first responsibility of a good leader is to define reality. Let's look. So what is this that we are fighting? Define our enemy. Verse 10, we looked at it last week. Finally, again, he's going all the way back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. He's saying, remembering all these things, chapter 5, and now in chapter 6. So now, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The chronology is important. Be strong in the Lord. Actually, the Greek talks about in a passive way. It says, be strengthened in the Lord. Now, you knew in whatever age or grade you were in, the grammarian in our teachers would be very clear and very forceful in beginning to help us not speak in passive tense. Be this. Why would Paul, rallying his troops and Christians, say, finally, be strong in the Lord, be strengthened in the Lord? Why would he do that? I mean, my third grade teacher would have a red pen on this thing. Because if we have to be strengthened, we are being told secretly and yet very repetitively that the resources that I need are not within me. Somebody, something has to make me strong and make me stand in the midst of great temptation and a great fire. Paul uses the passive tense because he's constantly taking us away and away from ourselves as our means of healing. If you wanted to ask, what is a Christ-centered Bible study? What is a Christ-centered Sunday school? What is a Christ-centered sermon? What is a Christ-centered personal study? It's, have you seen how Scripture takes you away from yourself as your means of healing? Our sins there are many, but his mercy is more. I need that. I need to be taken away from myself, my record, my weak, my besetting sins, my anger, my lack of patience, everything contrary to the fruit of the Spirit. I need to be taken away from myself. It is not within us to fix ourselves. Be strong in the Lord. There's that phrase again, talking about union with Christ. We are connected to the Lord and in his mighty power. If we can begin to ask the Lord to make us strong, continue to make us strong, then putting on and using his mighty power flows from that and not the reverse. He loves me. He is strong. He has brought me union in Christ in the Lord. Paul uses that phrase about 38 times just in the book of Ephesus. And it's 158 times in the New Testament, in the Lord. Briefly, I remember Dr. Robert Raymond. I had to take Christ and Salvation, God and Man, systematic theology classes. I had to take it during the summer while at Covenant. And I remember him putting on a big whiteboard that he put the stages, if you will, of the order salutis. That is the order of salvation as best as we can understand it within the Scriptures. So, you know, chosen by God, regenerated, born again, faith and repentance, justification, sanctification, all the way down to glorification. So this is kind of the road that we have been brought through to bring us to saving faith in Christ. And I remember Dr. Raymond. He was 6'6", and he was a large man, probably a tackle or a guard on a football team. And he took that black marker, looking all these stages, and he put a big rainbow over top of it, a big arc. And that arc, he wrote underneath it, in Christo, in Christ. Union with Christ is over every part of our Christian life. How you came to faith, why you came to faith, and finally when you will be taken to heaven in glorification. In Christ, we are united to him. We are welded to him. Russian nesting dolls, remember? A doll within a doll within a doll. They are in that dial, we are in Christ. Mighty power. So what should we do? Well, let's take a look at this here devil. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So we learn something, we need to know something, not only about the enemy, but about his nature. And what do we learn? This is the word here for slander. It's diabolos, devil. Well, we'll roll that out in just a minute. He's a slanderer. Revelation 12. He is one who utters damning and damaging reports, denigrates Christians. He tears them down. He causes them to not trust their faith, to doubt. He loves to keep us in a doubt, doubting. He loves to get us angry with God. He loves to pull us away from his word. He loves to incite us to hate each other in the body. And everything else he does, both in the physical world and in the spiritual. He is a grand slanderer. I remember when Dr. Howard Hendricks, I heard his first sermon ever. He was quite a communicator. He was talking to a large group of Campus Crusade for Christ at their Christmas conference. And Dr. Hendricks, who has a very sharp wit, he said, the devil is the grand slanderer. In Revelation 12, he says that he accuses and that he slanders God's people. And then he said, and he doesn't need your help. I was offended. I was convicted. He doesn't need our help. So he is a slanderer. He speaks to you in ways that are opposite and opposed to the gospel. He wants to rid you of your assurance. He wants to make you hate yourself. And he will cause us, if we don't have the full armor of God on, to live a life of insecurity, doubting, and wondering, are my sins really forgiven? Part of his nature as well. Many attempts have been made to classify the demonic forces of darkness that Paul's identified. We're going to look at a little bit more of the actual armor. What seems clear, however, is that the apostle wants us to know that Satan works through dark forces that are in the world before our eyes. Evil leaders, decadent pursuits, poverty, injustice, racism, promiscuity, materialism. The evil one who parades around as an angel of light blinds us to the devastating effects of these forces. He deludes, distracts us from selfish interests, to convince us that we must accept these evils for the sake of personal liberty. That comes out of one of the commentaries. Personal liberty. Freedom of liberty in a Christian life is a wonderful gift, and we should use it to its fullest, but be careful, because it can hijack our own hearts and minds and make us, for the sake of personal liberty, pleasure, and power that are supposed to bring happiness. And after you eat the apple, and after you do the deed, or after you wander, did it really bring what it promised? It's kind of like Christmas Day with your kids. Oh, this is exactly what I wanted, Dad, exactly, exactly. An hour later, that little toy is sitting under the tree, and he's out doing something else, and we go like, huh, how long did that last? It doesn't mean presents aren't good. They're great. And he'll come back to play with that toy, whatever. But things that we look at in this world melt away with their attraction to us once we get them. So, that's part of his nature. How about his work? Verse 12. For our struggle, that better word would be wrestle. For we wrestle, for our wrestle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The first part is, this is a transcendent battle. It's not so far away, but it is spiritual. Nothing on earth can actually give you the power to fight against the world of flesh and the devil. Our struggle is not against human beings. Our struggle is not against fellow brothers and sisters in Christ or in our church. Our enemies are not each other, but they are demonic. Let me read to you real quickly a quote from Philip Brooks, who wrote a book called Precious Remedies Against the Devil's Devices. 17th century, had great insight. Here's some coming from just a table of contents. Satan's devices to draw the soul to sin. 12 devices he uses. By presenting the bait and hiding the hook. Number 2, by painting sin with virtuous colors. Iron doesn't do that to me. It does that to me. By presenting God to the soul as one made up of all mercy. We're big on grace. Right? Grace changes everything. But if we don't see God both in his holiness and in his grace and mercy, we lose a balance and we lose power in the fighting of sin. Next, by representing to the soul the outward mercies enjoyed by men walking in sin and their freedom from outward miseries. Psalm 33, Psalm 73. Lord, why do the wicked prosper? That guy, he's crooked. He is embezzling. He lies to the government. He's making more money than I'll ever make. Why do I want to be like him? Next, and almost last, by causing saints to compare themselves and their ways with those reputed to be worse than themselves. You ever make yourself feel better by somebody else's deeper sin, more public sin? Right? Doesn't work. Satan's devices to keep saints in a sad, doubting, questioning, and uncomfortable condition. This is what Satan does in order to keep us sorrowful, doubting God's love and grace to us. First remedy, by causing saints to remember their sins more than their Savior. Another device of Satan. We're preoccupied with our sins more than we even contemplate the Savior. Yet, even to forgive and neglect their Savior for these remedies. Number one, through Jesus Christ has not freed believers from sin's presence. He has freed us from sin's demanding power. I still struggle, right? We will not stop struggling until with the Lord in heaven. But until that time, we need to remember that the damning power of sin has been broken. I am not a slave to sin. I can obey. I can fight this fight with these instruments. For remedies, consider these things. Through Christ Jesus has not freed believers from their sin's presence. He has freed them from us from the damning power. He has also not freed believers from the vexing and molesting power of sin. Why does God let me allow me or push me into being the? Why was my week this week the way it was? Why so hard? Why so battling my own flesh and the world and the devil? Satan comes and we need to come to grips with the fact that he has not freed us from the vexing and molesting power of sin. He has freed us from the reign and dominion. Number three, it is needful to keep one eye on the promise of remission of sins and the other eye on the inward operations of my sin. Not just one or the other, but both. Last, this is the remedy. Believers must repent for being discouraged about their sins. If I'm thinking about my sin more than I think about my Savior, I am obeying Satan. This battle is transcendent. Verse 12 also talks that it is complex. I mean, just reeks of power. For our struggle, our wrestling match is not against flesh and blood, not against human beings, but against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and spiritual forces. They're powerful, they're wicked, they're cunning. Verse 11 talks about schemes. This is like the devil is smarter than you. He knows your chink in the armor. He knows how to get you. He knows what you're most easily tempted with and to sin. He's not stupid. If he can walk around as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 4, he can certainly hoodoo us in our own struggles against sin. To know those things, to set expectation. How about our weapons? Let's continue to move. When I got home last week, my wife, Christine, reminded me of an incident when we were here before serving this church, 2001 to 2004, a great blessing this church gave to us and our children. Because I was the pastor, they gave us free education for our three children. A great education. I mean, it was a great gift. I want to thank you. Was anybody here then? It was a great blessing. Ben was in first grade, second grade. Marissa was in fourth. She had Mrs. Immuni for third grade, so we blame everything that's wrong with Marissa on Mrs. Immuni. It was playground time. Everybody's streaming out the back two exterior doors. Older classes go out. Marissa's fourth grade class goes out. They're on the monkey bars. They're on soft, you know, that soft, thick, rubberized ground. And Ben, with his class, was coming out last. And Ben was at the front. And what he thought he would do is he would be a gentleman, and he would try to open and hold open both of those big doors. You just can't do that. I mean, too far apart, strength, whatever. So he finally gave up, and he went to one door, and somebody came by and brushed him, and that sent Ben tumbling out into the parking lot. Eyewitnesses say at that point in time, he got up, he brushed himself off, no damage, and then he started to laugh and dance on his one good leg, on that left leg. And he put his good arm up in the air, and he was doing a circle. The girl standing next to Marissa, who was in Marissa's class, began to mock him, began to make fun of him, call him names. And his older sister took that girl by the ponytail and threw her to the ground. There's a time to make peace and there's a time to fight. Standing up, guarding, protecting, you will not speak that way about my brother. He was trying to be helpful. And he ended up on his back at a parking lot and showed great maturity by being up, brushing it off, and doing a little jig there, right there in the parking lot. When we are in our weakest moments, God is at his strongest. And he will take on any adversary that has us, any adversary. What are we supposed to do? Look at the weapons. Let's just start in verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, here it is, you may be able to stand your ground. You may be able. It's not you have permission. It's you have the ability to stand your ground. And he's going to say in just a minute about all kinds of attacks. We are able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. So, stand firm then. The mindset has to be, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Do you believe that Satan is more powerful than the Lord? Do I live that way? Greater is he is in you than he that is in the world. All these verbs here are going to be in the past tense and a completed action. So these are the things that the Lord has done. Therefore, in verse 13, take up, put on these weapons. Armor of God, prayer to God, and people of God. Armor of God, verses 13 all the way down to 18. They're available, they're complete. The availability. Belt of truth. We know that God's word is truth, and therefore we stand in the truth. And Satan will convince us that it's okay to lie. Breastplate of righteousness. What is this? This is the most freeing and empowering part of the doctrine of the obedience of Christ on our behalf. That he has given us a breastplate of righteousness. When God looks at you today, believer, when God looks at you today, you are clothed with a white robe signifying the righteousness of Christ. He never did anything wrong. He always did what was pleasing to the Father. He never sinned. And that account of his righteousness is just all over you. And nobody can take it away. He's a gracious Savior. God sees us in the righteousness of Christ. We can push it a little bit and say, God loves you just as he loves his own son. And that will get you through this week. It will. Breastplate of righteousness. Feet covered with the gospel of peace. In war, in wrestling, in fighting, if you can't run, if you can't maneuver with your feet, you're dead. This wrestling match. A shield of faith. This one I love. with your feet fitted for readiness, verse 15, that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, that is, which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the devil. My faith in God's word, putting that in front of me, can take care of every attack that Satan brings my way. Can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. All means all. Hallelujah. Take up the helmet of salvation. Why the head? Because you got to cover your head. You know, this is important to be able to fight well. We have this helmet of salvation. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's an offensive weapon. It's the only one we have in this list. All of the others are defensive. But we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the very word of God. When we were here before, we lived down Kirby in Seabrook, and it was a Sunday afternoon. It was sunny. We were playing tennis on the courts, and all of a sudden, we hear a lot of sirens. We see this huge ambulance come up, but it stopped right in the middle of the road. So Clear Lake, Bay Forest, Bay, what was that, sweetie? What was across the street? Bay, where Doug Lilly used to live. Clear Lake Forest, thank you. Clear Lake Forest, and all of a sudden, this red helicopter comes upon us. And I got to tell you, he was coming to land on the street behind the tennis court, and we had a little row of shrubs there. But when that thing began to come down, of course, you know, a lot flowing, you could hear the torque between the engine and the blades. I mean, this thing is just whining because of the tension that's upon it. And it came down, a great landing, stopped, kept the blades running. Out of the ambulance that came just from across the street, they brought a man who apparently had just had a heart attack and was in very bad shape, going to take him downtown. And they got him in. You know, this is like adrenaline pumping through our veins. And look at the rescue. Look at these people that work for this to be able to provide this dear man the best shot at living. And once they got in, shut the door, you heard that blade, you know, he was accelerating on the gas. And as he did and he began to take off, I mean to tell you, it was just screeching. And I felt Ben yanking on my left arm. And I wasn't a very good dad at that point in time because he was irritating me. I mean, I'm in the drama. I'm in the great rescue. You know, he wants to tell me something. So I, in a non-loving way, I reached down and said to him, "What?" And he said, "Dad, don't you think we ought to pray for the man in the helicopter?" No. And so we prayed. Where does Paul go to finish out all of this in verse 18? "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests." I don't know how to pray. Start here. All occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. God doesn't care how you talk. It beat down the door of heaven, the throne of grace, where we're allowed to come in without shame. He invites us to come. You're going to speak to your heavenly Father in the middle of turmoil, in the middle of spiritual weaponry, in the middle of, maybe you're losing your battle right now. He doesn't care. He's still at work in and through those things. He's at work in us and through us. And he's at work in spite of us. What a God. What a heavenly Father. Pray. Okay, so pray to God. Let's point out a couple things. We are to pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that the Spirit of God that lives in you, you're going to take that confidence and you're going to pray by and with his power, knowing that he, along with the Lord Jesus, is at the very throne speaking to the Lord with words that cannot be described or interpreted. I don't know what that is, but I know God does. And the Heavenly Father hears the Spirit, along with the Lord Jesus, who is interceding for us as well. I don't have to come up with all the right words. I trust the Spirit, Lord, guide and direct me and move me to be able to do this. praying at all times, all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, I'm connecting with the Lord. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Always means always. Pray without ceasing. Back in 1 Thessalonians 5, when we were at seminary, I remember our professor in practical theology said, but don't close your eyes every time you pray. Because sometimes you have to drive a car, right? All types of prayers, all the time. Pray without ceasing. Be alert and keep on praying for all the Lord's people, our missionaries, our church, and beyond around the world. Pray also for me. Paul is humble, and he's dependent upon the Lord. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Without fear, and he's got to make known the mystery of the gospel. What is the mystery of the gospel? I don't know. It's a mystery. To go back into Ephesians, we do get this idea that the mystery spoken about in chapter 2 is that God has united Jews with Gentiles, bringing one family together, different ethnicities, but the mystery is God actually could take the Jews and their commitment to the Lord God, Yahweh. They would take new converted Gentiles, and he would bring them together in one body. Talk about healing. Talk about mending. Talk about amazing. Paul is going to tell the mystery of the gospel. He's going to speak about how God brings people together. He's going to talk in Ephesians 1 and 2 about how he does this, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sealed by the Spirit. Go get them. You have nothing to be afraid of. Nothing. Paul's an ambassador, and so are we. He's in chains. He's in jail. And his final plea is, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Although he's apostle and we're not, we can still make the very same prayer. Father, help me to speak the words given to me fearlessly, to make known the mystery and the wonder of the gospel. God sent his one and only Son to live, die, and resurrect on our behalf. That's a great mystery. But he did it. For which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I should declare it fearlessly as I ought. A word of encouragement, and then we're going to go to the table. In 1910... on April 23rd, in Paris, France, Theodore Roosevelt, President of the United States, went to deliver a speech called Citizenship in a Republic. This part is called The Man in the Arena. The man, the woman in the arena. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, to the man or woman who is actually in the war, that is in the battle, wrestling with the devil. He is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again, because where there is no effort without error, and shortcomings will continue to abound. But he who does actually strive to do the deeds, God is with you in this battle. You can do this. We can do this. We're equipped. This man who knows deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotion, who spends himself at a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. We have everything we need. Everything we need. He is with us. He's equipping us. We have to claim those things and ask God for the grace to begin to not only claim them, but to take them and to appropriate them with great confidence. Pray with me. Father, we want these things. We want this. And we pray as we go to your table that you have set by the life and by the death and the resurrection of your Son, that we would be strengthened in your might as we take of the bread, as we drink of the cup, as we remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, continues to do in us and through us, and continues to work in spite of us. What a Savior. We love you and beg you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.